We're going to talk about the power of fasting. What could be better? Our favorite subject, fasting. That's something that, as I've thought about it, as I've studied about it, fasting is something that I believe is becoming a lost discipline in the church today. I was thinking about fasting in the life of our church, and we've done a number of different things. If you've ever, you know, wondered what have we done, and I was reflecting that it used to be that one day a week was a church fast day, and every week for years we would set aside that day of fasting. We have done week fasts, we've done month fasts, we've done quarter fasts. We have done a number of different venues that have promoted fasting because I value it. It's important, and it still is important. Can you say amen to that? So as I was getting ready, and we try to at least once or twice a year set aside some time for fasting, and I know that even the idea of it, it's interesting that I was reading some current journal articles, and what was kind of fascinating is although the church might be diminishing, interesting medical science is increasing in fasting. Right? Did you know that you can go to a spa for fasting? Well, I checked that out. I mean, can you imagine? Thousands of dollars, and you don't eat a thing. Go to an amazing place, and they actually have now, of course, it has to be in Southern California. That's the only place they would do that. But they have fasting spas that are rising up all over, in at least in that area, and I'm sure other places as well. But it was interesting, the science and the information that is being understood medically, and I thought, okay, there you go. Fasting is sort of having the shift, if you will, and there is an increase in one area and a decrease in the other. And I got to tell you, this is something that God really is speaking to us because fasting is important. I'd like for you and I to just consider this as really it's another discipline that God calls us to, an important discipline, something that God directs, and this is no different than the discipline of prayer and studying the Word of God and showing up at church and having community and doing all these things that you and I have been taught. What I find interesting is Isaiah in chapter 58 is writing to God's people, and the purpose of and why Isaiah is writing is so similar to what I see happening in the church today. Now, when I say that, not just us here at Abundant Life, but across the board, when you consider what's happening in the Western church, which would include Europe and here, and it's quite fascinating because what Isaiah sees through, obviously, God's direction is a people that have become, and I would characterize it in this way, self-indulgent. That what he's recognizing is that and it's kind of fascinating. They've had success, and in that success, they're starting to fail. Fail in the discipline and in the practice. And, you know, if you think about it, sometimes one of the most vulnerable places that occur in human beings is when we're successful. That oftentimes in our success, we sort of relax and give up on some of the things that brought about success. And it's like we have to go in a cycle, and you almost see this in the church and in God's people as you read and study the Old Testament, is that amazing things happen. God does and brings great victory, and then somehow God's people starts pulling away from the Lord who gave them such victory. And they stop doing the things that brought about the amazing victory. And so Isaiah's writing, and God's obviously speaking through him and saying, okay, we need to make a change here and began to bring back, because it wasn't that they weren't fasting, but they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. And so Isaiah brings a word of correction, and I think God has a similar word to you and I, because fasting is so important. By virtue of what's happening today, if you look at why people are fasting, it's really self-indulgent. It's doing it, in some sense, you know, to be healthier, and fasting is physically a great way, as someone put it, to reset your body. It's a way to, you know, bring about some health. But that's, you know, I want you to know, God is not talking about fasting as a weight loss program. I had someone to say to me, I was talking about fasting and kind of just what God was speaking, and their response was something like, well, wow, that's great. I wanted to lose 5 pounds. Like somehow that was the point, you know, I'm going to lose some weight. Now, you might lose some weight, but I want you to know that is not what God has designed. Matter of fact, if anything, God reminds us that He enjoys the fact that we can not only fast, but we can feast and celebrate. And what you discover in the Word of God, there's a whole lot more feasting and celebrating than there is fasting. Can you say amen to that? And it's pretty exciting when you look at that. Matter of fact, I think we have in the first slide here, you can bring that up. Genesis. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Can you say amen to that? And then it goes on, and Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah got it with all that, because Nehemiah talked about fasting, and he did that for a while in his prayer. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. Can you say amen to that? I mean, there's instruction. Go have a cinnamon roll. Drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he equates the joy of the Lord with feasting. So I don't want you to think God's opposed to you and I enjoying food. But you see, it really is, and that's what makes fasting so significant, is that he created us such an enjoyment that to deny ourselves becomes part of the discipline. Because God's teaching us about what's needed in order for some things to happen. And what's fascinating about the entire chapter and what we look at throughout the Word of God, it's really about us and what happens in us. And I want you to see that frame of reference, that what God is speaking to is he's saying, you need to change. There's something in you. And God doesn't need to change. Can you say amen to that? And a lot of times we assign others who we believe need to change. And all this is about what's happening in us. Let's take a look at Isaiah 58. I just like to read through it. You're going to see basically two parts in this, and I don't have slides for this, so I appreciate you opening up your Bibles or turning those devices on. Because what you see basically is part one, where he talks about really kind of what's going on. It's God's warning. There's an appeal. There's Isaiah is speaking, and he's really saying, look, you guys are being self-indulgent. You're being selfish. You're living, here's an interesting word that applies here, an entitled life, and as if there's some kind of entitlement and the self-focus. And then God kind of transitioned with a little, I love it, you'll notice God is a little sarcastic, and he kind of brings up some questions and some statements, and then transitions in the second half of Isaiah, and he says, but you know what? If you're obedient, let me tell you about the blessing that's going to happen. And we're going to talk about the amazing thing. And then he sort of sums it up, and I like verse 13 and 14 because he sort of then changes direction, but really is saying the exact same thing. He's addressing the misuse of fasting and, if you will, the self-indulgence. And then he says, oh, by the way, the same thing applies to how you're handling the Sabbath. In the same way that you're treating fasting, you're doing the same thing to the Lord's day. So I thought that was interesting. Look with me in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You notice how that word transgression and sin, one stanza to the next, almost like, you ever wonder, why does God say the same thing twice? Well, this is, in fact, Hebrew poetry. And so what's taking place is, and we think of poetry, we think maybe the rhyming of words and that kind of thing. In Hebrew poetry, they rhyme content or thought. And so they repeat the same thing to be, if you will, poetic at the time. So that's why you see it often in a lot of the Old Testament writing. It goes on, verse 2, yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteous and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Do you hear the sarcasm there in those questions? Well, that I want you to know is that kind of sarcastic, because all the answer to this is, well, no, of course not. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you may bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. Notice what it says there, the pointing. If you ever wanted to give your kids scriptural reference why it's impolite to point, it's right here. Just quote and say, wait a second. You can't do that. God says you can't point your finger at someone. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the fountains of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to stop there. There's a little bit more there, but you can finish that. We'll do that maybe later. What a powerful passage. You begin to see that here is some clear instruction about how important it is that we fast. And from the very beginning, the instruction is you need to listen and learn. Fasting is really about listening to the Lord and learning from the Lord. Because each time that this takes place, it's something that, you know, God wants you and I to get something. God wants you and I to learn something, to hear something. And it's about what's taking place in our life or in the world around us that is affecting us. And God wants to see something changing. Because here's God's heart. He wants to free you and he wants to deliver you. But you know, you and I need to recognize how easy it is to get into bondage. You know, I thought it was just interesting, and I thought of it this way. There are feasts that are designed to fill you, and then there are fasts that are designed to free you. And God's come to free you. And it's a discipline. It's a discipline that opens the door to God's grace. It's a discipline that opens the door to the miraculous. So Isaiah here is deeply concerned about the who, what, when, where, and why of fasting. It's been lost, the understanding of it, the idea of it. And so he's bringing this instruction about how to do it, and why it's important, when, where, all these things. He sort of, okay, let's kind of bring this instruction, because the whole point, here's what Isaiah is saying ultimately. I want your relationship to improve with the Lord your God. This is about not so much doing something for you, but about improving your relationship with Jesus. So I want you to begin to kind of nailing down, why do we fast? Why is it important? So that we can get closer and have a healthier, better relationship with our Lord Jesus. And too often we approach it as a means by which something would get done. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is saying, you guys are doing this for the wrong reasons. This isn't about trying to get God to act on something or do something. This isn't about you pounding. Remember, it talks about the pounding of fists in the Hebrew. It's not about you pounding your fist towards God and saying, God, you know, do this, change this. we cry out with that, but God's response is, you know, it's not about me changing those things around you. It's about me changing you. Because something needs to happen inside of you. Fasting is not about producing results. It's about strengthening a relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have we not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? I mean, here's what's happening. God, I've worked so hard. Why aren't you answering me? God, I have prayed hours. I have read God's word for hours. I've attended church almost every week. Man, I've listened to Pastor Steve for years. That alone deserves answer. I don't get it, God. All these things I'm doing, I thought somehow you would bring about something. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, I have given thousands of hours to you and I asked you for one little thing and you're saying no. I don't get that. Isn't our relationship a give and take? You know, I give and you take. Is that what's supposed to be happening here? Or where do I get? I mean, I have put a lot of time and energy into volunteering. I've spent hours with those kids, and I've spent time, cradling those babies and listening to them cry and on and on. I've done all these amazing things, and so I ask you to do one thing. Don't you see how good I am? Don't you see how marvelous I am? You see, and that's what's happening at this time in Isaiah, is that there was this idea that somehow God would notice them by what they would say and do. You know, and it's interesting because the parallel occurs in the New Testament. This wasn't isolated in the Old Testament. I don't have it on the slide, but if you were to look at Matthew 6:16, here's Jesus talking, "So when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable. They try to look, you know, like they're disabled. They look like they're like totally, you know how it is, like you just got out of bed. Have you ever seen someone, I don't get it, but you go to the store and there they are, it looks like they're wearing their pajamas like they just got out of bed. I vote you don't do that anymore. But I see men, I mean, it looks like they got their pajamas. I mean, I can see they got their slippers on with the little fuzzy things. And they come out and they look like they just got out of bed. They're going to the store to go get something. And there they are in public. And they look like, boy, they just don't look good. And that's exactly what was happening here, was they were coming out of whatever. And they made sure everyone would know that they were fasting. So they dressed a certain way. They acted a certain way. And they did all that. Why? To get attention from others. Isaiah is saying, you know, why are you doing this? Do you really think that this is about you getting God's attention or getting our attention? I mean, why are you doing what you're doing? That's really the simple question. I mean, who are you trying to impress here? You know, it's amazing how often God's people just end up whining so much. It is historical. I mean, you go back to Genesis, the very beginning, the father of faith, Abraham. Well, God, I took off and went where I had no idea where I was going, so I think you ought to at least, you know, answer and give me that son, and I don't understand why you're waiting so long. And, of course, he whined and whined. And then Moses out with the people of Israel. I mean, how much better does it get? Literally, absolute deliverance out of this unbelievable bondage and terror and all that was going on under Pharaoh, and they're just days out, and they're complaining. I can't believe you did this to us, God. I mean, you look at Scripture, and throughout Scripture, you see God doing absolutely amazing, miraculous things, and it isn't like days or weeks or months later, God's people are complaining. And the New Testament church is no different. Disciples complain. Peter complained. They all complain. Like, God, I mean, you're the Messiah. What's with this cross thing? I can't believe it that you would, why don't you just blow everything up and let's start over again with us in charge? Finally, people would get it. And instead, you go to the cross and you die. Well, you did raise again. That's pretty cool. But we're still struggling. Why are we still having to do this? And again, we complain because somehow we think maybe we know something more than God knows. Or somehow we think God missed it, like he doesn't know what he's doing. And so you see this happening, and Isaiah is addressing this, and he's trying to help people realize God is not obligated to us. But let me say this as a challenge to you. Many of us live as if God is obligated to us. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people aren't in church, because you know what? God didn't come through. God didn't do it the way I wanted it. You know, I saw this, I heard that. You know what? I'm done. As if somehow that, you know, there's this idea that God owes us something. Like, God, I've been so amazing, you ought to be thankful I even show up occasionally. You got to understand something. Fasting doesn't cause anything to happen. It only happens by the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't think that you can approach this in such a way that somehow you think you can change the course of history. What's going to happen is God's grace will work. And to recognize that. And then I can see, well, then why bother fasting? Well, that's a great question. If it doesn't matter whether I fast or not, then why bother? Because God wants to change you. This is about you and your relationship with Jesus. And here's the deal, until you start doing the things that God has asked you to do and start living out the disciplines that are necessary, then you're stuck. And that's why so many people in the church today are stuck and not moving forward in the growth and all the amazing things that God has for us. Because you're not going to move forward till you start fasting and praying and reading the Word and being a part of community and sharing and doing all the things that we're bringing to you that God has spoken. But too often we live in such a way like it, you know, somehow doesn't matter. God's, and I've had people say, well, God's going to do it anyway. That defeated mentality is out of the pit of hell. That is not a biblical concept. And so Isaiah is trying to bring about some truth, and he's trying to let people know, you need to do this. And then we come back with this, so, well, and I believe that it's a great question. There's nothing wrong in asking a question, well, why does this work? I've asked this question a lot. I said, God, I don't get it. Why does this work? And here's God's answer sometimes. Don't worry about it. What? I want to know, God. I am not going to do that until I understand the science behind this. And if I don't understand the science of it, I'm not doing it. And here's what God's saying. Chill out. You're not going to get this figured out. Don't worry about it. Just do it. Why? Because you said so? Yeah, exactly. How many times as a parent have I heard that? Dad, why? Why do I have to do that? Because I told you to. Well, wait a second, Dad. I'm older now. I don't have to do it. I want to know why. You got to do it because I told you to do it. Well, no, I don't have to do it. You want to step outside? With my boys, not really. 6'5", 250 pounds, I'm in trouble. But we do the same thing as children as we do today. God, why? Why do I have to do this? Tell me why. And God says in such a loving way through his prophets, through his word, through the Spirit of God, wrong question, just do it. There are some things that you may not know why it works, how it works. All you know is it works. But it doesn't take away the responsibility to do it. But it does challenge us, because what raises up is our arrogance, our selfishness, our entitlements. All these things kind of raise up. And then it stops us, but it stops us because there's something wrong in us. It has nothing to do with God, because there's nothing wrong with God. So Isaiah is addressing this, and he's trying to get God's people to just listen and to learn and to understand this. He's trying to help us understand that this is training, that this is not a religious exercise. This is training. This is discipline. This is something to help you be better. And I think that's why sometimes this stuff is hard. Training's hard. I started training again. I'm getting ready. The weather's changing. I'm getting ready for more activity. So I started working out a little bit extra harder. And I was complaining the other day. I said to my wife, Lois, man, I'm hurting. I don't get this. Why am I hurting? Well, it's because you're older, Steve. I said, but wait a second. It's not supposed to work that way. And once again, I was using the smell of Bengay. What could be better? The evidence of hard work and effort and the soreness that goes with it. And I thought about, as I'm thinking, some of us in the same way, you know, sometimes discipline and spiritual training does have some soreness with it. So we have spirit-filled Bengay available. And apply it. And let the heat of the Spirit of God rewarm you. So your spiritual joints will work again. Can you say amen to that? Because what's happening is fasting says, okay, you need to make some changes. You need to adjust your schedules. You need to do things a little differently. In other words, if you're going to set aside, and we are calling a season of fasting, this is a big deal. I want to see over 200 people fasting. I'm asking you to sign up, go online, fill out the cards. I want to be able to, in a couple of weeks when we launch into stand here and say, we have 200 plus people who have committed to a season of fasting. However you choose to do that, but that is because God has called us. Now, when you do that, what are we asking? Well, God is asking that we make some adjustments in our schedules so that we begin to do things a little differently, because this is to increase time with God. Now, we've talked about this, the obvious. Back then, agricultural society, if you're getting ready to make dinner or lunch or breakfast, whatever, it takes a long time. Because back there, you had to go out and, you know, obviously, in an agricultural society, there were no supermarkets. There were no microwaves. There was no fast food. There was no, I know it's amazing, but there were no McDonald's or Wendy's. There was nothing like that anywhere. So if you wanted to make a meal, you had to go into your supplies of things that you either bought or you fixed, but it was raw material. And then you had to grind it. You had to do all kinds of things to it. Then you made it, you bake it, you cooked it, whatever you did. And we're talking hours of effort and work. So if you don't have to do all that, you have just given yourself several extra hours. What are you going to do with that? So you get your lunch break. What are you going to do? Well, you get your lunch break. You're going to open up and read the Word of God. So you get whatever an hour of lunch, then you read. That's an hour to pray and read and talk to God. You get a 20-minute break. What are you going to do? You're going to read. You're going to pray. You're going to talk to God. And so you go home and you don't have to make dinner, or you're not, I think a big thing for some of you, you're not going to turn on the TV. You're not going to get in all the media stuff because you're going to go, you know, I've done media fast. You know how it is when you go with a food fast, how you get hungry? It's very quick. Very quick. I wake up and I'm hungry the minute I wake up because I know today's a day of fasting. And it just gets worse. 2 hours later, I am already suffering greatly. And by the time you hit, you start negotiating with God. All right, God, I made it all day. I think we'll do, you know, let's make an adjustment. Sunrise, sunset. The sun just set and I'm dying right now. But I gave you a day, God. And God says, no, I want you to go all night. Oh, God, not all night. And you just, you know, you're suffering. You know, you do the same, media fast. I've done media fast. No TV. Man, you know how it is where you're so used to doing something and you don't do it and you don't know what to do with yourself. It produces a restlessness in you. It's like, what am I going to do? Because when I come home, I watch the news and I have to watch Wheel of Fortune. I mean, how am I going to find any entertainment today? What am I going to do to spend time? I mean, I've got, those are 2 hours. What am I going to do with that? Read the Word. Pray. Talk to your family about the Lord. Spend time with Jesus. See, all of a sudden, you just grabbed yourself hours of time that have been lost, and you have no idea how quickly those things just fall through your fingers. And so in doing this, we're asking for some change to take place so that it becomes time spent with God, not just going without. Now, the physical response is great. I love the fact that every time I feel the hunger pains, I'm reminded, God, I'm doing this because I need to spend time with you. I feel restless because I'm not sure what to do with myself because I'm not doing what I normally do. My routine has changed. That reminds me I'm here to spend time with God. So see these physical signs as opportunities. They're signposts. You're doing the right thing. You're moving the right direction. And remember, this is about getting close to God, not trying to impress other people. Isaiah chapter 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You know, here's what that's saying. Nothing's changing in you. All you're doing is complaining and arguing and getting irritable, and you're letting your blood sugar get the better of you. It goes on, you will not fast as you do this day to make a choice, to make your voice heard on high. This isn't about you looking good. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen? Is this what I'm asking you to do? Be irritable, grumpy, complaining, conflicted? Am I asking you to be impressive? I'm asking you to walk around like you really have your act together? Am I asking you to look holy? Oh God, I'm so holy. See, this is all rhetorical stuff saying, knock it off. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, it's so clear he's saying, would you guys quit doing this? I mean, this is just, is this a day for man to afflict his soul? Is this a day for you to bow your head like, I love it, like a bulrush. What that is in the Hebrew, that's really talking about a reed. I think last summer I went and bought some daffodils for Lois. She loves, one of her flowers she likes is daffodils. You know what happens when you leave daffodils in a hot car too long? I mean, it was so cool, actually. The whole vase was just covered with them all kind of totally down. You know how sad that looked? Here, Lois, have some flowers. I love you. And she looked at it and says, oh, well, in the car too long. Yeah, I'm sorry. I love you. It was kind of neat, though. She said, well, I don't know. Maybe there's hope. So she put fresh water in there. The next morning, they rose back up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay, so listen. That's what fasting does. It takes, because it's not about looking like a flower that's wilted, but to realize the joy of God. And so that's what this Isaiah is talking about. I mean, you put on the sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast? Would you call this acceptable to the Lord? The answer is no, no, no. This is not what God's calling us to. This is not the fast that I, the Lord, have chosen to bring misery on people. I'm not doing this so that you're going to be miserable or to make a public scene or to look religious. This is not any of the reasons why you do this. Not at all. These are not the things that I am suggesting are okay. What I'm doing is I'm freeing you. I'm delivering you. I want to see change in you. And so he says in verse 6, this is not the fast that I have chosen. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Isn't this what I've called you to? Yes, that's it, God. And I want you to see something in that, because he's calling you to repentance and renewal and restoration and release. He's saying, break free of the immorality, Renew yourself. Disconnect from the sin. Restore and learn to not be discouraged and despondent. And find release. Let the powers of darkness be broken. And what I find interesting is that it's reflective back to us. And here's the word I see. Change, 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 change. And who's changing? We are. It doesn't stop there. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Now this is interesting. So here I am fasting, and God, what you're telling me is to share, serve, and strengthen others. It's interesting that in everything that God's addressing and saying, he's saying, listen, this isn't really about anything but the change that takes place in you. And you know what? You want to change your community? See, here's what we want. We want God to do a shortcut. We want God to do an end run around stuff. And God's saying, here's how this is going to happen. You share, you serve, you strengthen. Because here's what takes place. Here's the idea. You get so close to God, all of a sudden you get it. God, I'm called to share. I'm called to serve. I'm called to strengthen. I can change the community around me. I can have influence. And so I have fasted. My life has changed. And now I'm sharing, serving, and strengthening. Oh, but God, can't you just do it for me? You know, and don't misunderstand this, but the church is in such a dangerous place because it's chasing after shortcuts. That's why we go to crusades. That's why we go to events and we come forward and it's like, okay, come forward, pray, heal, I'm done. Because we don't want to do anything. We don't want to do the work. Somehow it's unbiblical. We've decided it's unspiritual. It lacks power if God affects us in such a way that your life just needs a change in how you're living life. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying God doesn't, because God does heal. God does amazing, miraculous things. Happens all the time. We believe it. We pray for it. We live it. But you know what else we're going to live? We're going to learn how to live the right way. Because as your pastor, I don't want you to become like the people of God in Isaiah, lazy, self-indulgent, conflicted, irritable, entitled, unwilling to do what God's called you to do. I want to see us doing what Isaiah speaks here. I want to be that kind of place that does share our bread, that is willing to serve and help people who are less fortunate. And the idea of strength, I want to be there for those who have been broken and beat up by life and be able to be a part of what God can use to help them recover. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said was his mission? Yes, exactly. That's what he said. Luke chapter 4. It's very clear there. Jesus said exactly that. I am quoting Jesus. He quoted Isaiah. He used what Isaiah spoke as a message. Listen, God has called you to guide you, to change you, to get you to listen. Verse 8, it says, then your light, literally guidance will come, shall break forth like the morning. I mean, your healing shall spring forth speedily. I love that, your healing. Literally, the Hebrew is, your skin will grow anew. Where the skin has been damaged, it's healed, and you get new skin. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You will get direction and healing and protection, and God will respond. It tells us that when you call, the Lord will answer. He will hear. Now, it says he will answer, not necessarily your answer, but he'll say, here I am. Now, I want you to get this. If I call on God and pray to him, and God just says, here I am, I'm good. If he does nothing else, I'm just so glad he's there. You know, sometimes you got to remember something. This is, again, biblical, relational truth. A lot of times people ask for help. A lot of times they say things like, and they don't mean to say this, or maybe they do, would you please fix me? Would you please, you know, and often our response is, well, you know, I can't fix you, but I'm here. I'll walk through this journey with you. I will pray with you. I will stand with you. And I've got to tell you, when people have said to me, you know what, Steve, you're going through a tough time, I'll be here for you, that is absolutely a gift. I'm totally good with that. Because I don't expect you to fix me. That's God's job. That's something that happens with me. But you know what? If you would just stand there and be there. See, that's what God is saying. Here I am. What could be more amazing than knowing the creator of all the universe is there for you? He answers your call. He says, yes, I heard you. I'm here. See, God makes it absolutely very clear to you and I that there is a responsibility we need to fulfill. And listen, that is a critical responsibility. You are called to be responsible for your own spiritual disciplines. No one can do this for you. I can't, you know, how often does someone call and say, Pastor, will you pray for this? And here's what they're saying sometimes. I can't, will you? I'm not sure it matters that I pray as much as when you pray. Now, I appreciate the compliment, but here's the truth. It doesn't matter. God hears both our prayers. Now, if you're not living well, yes, let me qualify it. If you're not living well and you're in the midst of sin, yeah, God might not hear you. God says in His Word, sin is a ceiling. It stops your prayers from getting to Him. You're living in sin, He might not hear that. That's the fact. Kind of scary. That's why you got to keep things clean. But you need to be responsible for yourself. We need to tell people. They need to be responsible. Because I can't pick up the Word and read it for you. I cannot pray for you. I cannot tithe for you. I cannot serve for you. I can do what God's called me to do, but I can't do this for you. And if you really want things to change in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community, then you need to become responsible. Can you say amen to that? And, you know, this isn't just like one person's job. We do this together as a team. We are a community. That's why fasting together, it's going to be dynamically different when all of a sudden we do this. It's going to be absolutely powerful. God says, look it, you need to understand that you're liable for your own conduct and for the consequence of your actions. Now, you might experience grace occasionally, but here's the deal. If you do something, then you will suffer the consequences. Doesn't mean there isn't God's grace. Are you with me on that? And it says, okay, so here's the deal. God's chosen to bless us, but we need to learn there is some conditions that go with that. And here's what God's saying. He says, look at you, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Listen, here's what's going on here. It says, if you take away the yoke, if you stop with the bad attitude, the critical heart, if you stop pointing the finger, being contemptful and sharing false accusations, if you stop being rude, if you stop lying and gossiping and scheming, goes on. If you extend your soul, if you help people, if you satisfy the afflicted soul, if you really get involved with people's lives, here's what happens. Your light shall dawn in the darkness. The Lord will guide you. Satisfy your soul. Strengthen your bones. Here's what it's saying. God will heal. God will provide. God will guide. God will eliminate the darkness. He's a man of that. What could be better than God's? Here's what's going to happen. It goes on. It tells us that you can experience health, that past brokenness can be erased, that our children's children will be blessed. I mean, what a selfless thing to realize. I'm doing this not just for me, but for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, that what I'm doing is going to affect generations to come. And you know what? You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Vulnerability, the weaknesses can be repaired. And the restorer of the streets, it'll become safe again. Can you say amen to that? Man, these are powerful statements that God has declared. These are the things that can take place. Fasting is a very important thing that God calls us to. And then, give me 2 minutes. Here's what God says. Oh, by the way, let's talk about the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Okay, let's stop and think. What's that saying? It is just absolutely clear. Honor the Lord's day. In other words, stop finding excuses for not being available to the Lord and setting aside Sunday. I mean, we have all kinds of... And listen, I want to give balance to this. There's nothing wrong occasionally missing a day. I've missed a Sunday here and there. Pretty rare. Obviously, I'm the pastor. That's really rare. But even when I wasn't a pastor, I was at church. I've not always been a pastor. And so when I was teaching as a school teacher, I was in church. When I was in the military, I was in church. I mean, I got to tell you that in all the things I've done, Sundays was a sacred day. I mean, I do things, but I have set aside. There's some things I will not do on Sunday because it's the Lord's day. I want to honor that. But we live in a world today where we're finding excuses why we can't be a part of the Lord's. And here's the Word of God saying, so what is this about? Is it about you? Is it always you? Your indulgence, your pleasure? Man, you and I need to start working on this and helping others understand this, because look it, here's the deal. Then you shall, can you go back please? It says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Oh, man. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. It says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here, it's saying, I'm going to give you the best. If you give me your best on the day I've asked you, I will return back my best. Can you say amen to that? I don't know about you, but I read all this stuff and I think, God, man, I want to fast because I want to be better with you. I want my relationship to be better with you. Man, as your pastor, I'm hungry to help us have an amazing relationship with Jesus. But here is the message from God's Word. It won't happen if you don't do this stuff. It's not going to happen. And if you and I don't commit to giving a day to the Lord and getting those around us to understand this, then it is injuring what God can do, what God wants to do. And here's what I've discovered. God's going to wait for us to get caught up with Him. It's not that He can't do it. But here I know God loves us so much, He is waiting for us. He's waiting for you. So I want to challenge you to respond to what God's calling us to do and get close to Jesus. You know, this church stuff is not a game. I am deadly serious about it. I am not here to play a game with you. I am here to help you. But are you getting the message? You got to do your part. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, we hear from you because this comes directly from you. Wow. Thank you, God, that you would speak to us. And so I pray, Lord, that we will hear you. Really hear you. Lord, let the call be clear. You're asking us to set aside a season to spend some extra time with you, to learn and to listen. And I pray, Lord God, that I pray there isn't a one of us that wouldn't respond. We all can be a part of this. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that honor you genuinely, wholeheartedly, give you honor. And for some of us who struggle with that, well then, Lord, change us. Lord, I want to thank you. Your word's so clear. We're here to follow you. You called us, and so, Lord, we're going to follow you. Wherever you go, we're going to follow you. Whatever direction you take us, we're going to follow you. Because you know what? It's really not about us. We are here for you. God, help your church to get it. Stop living a self-indulgent life, but to live a God-centered life. In your name we pray.